God, we are so grateful that your love is an uplifting love, that no matter where we're at, your love lifts us out of despair, it lifts us out of our dark times. Your presence makes a difference in our lives. And so today we thank you, as we always do. We thank you with all of our hearts. And as we come to your word, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the inspiration that comes from it. We pray that you will help us to draw from your word instruction that we can apply to our lives. Lord, to be encouraged by you today, that your Holy Spirit strengthens us to deal with our challenges. And Lord, that we'll be a blessing to the people in our lives dealing with challenges. Thank you, Lord, for your word in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, perhaps you've heard that James and Paul had differing views on this subject of faith. But the absurdity of thinking that James and the Apostle Paul have contradictory beliefs about saving faith is, I believe, the result of a shallow understanding of the Scriptures. The surface reading appears contradictory. Paul says, "You are saved by faith alone." James says, "A person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." That appears contradictory. But as usually as it goes, when we look at the statements in context, they show us what God wants us to know. And so today, the study will show that saving faith is a belief marked by obedience to God. That merely saying, "I believe in God," is not saving faith unless it is proven faith. So we're going to dig right in. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Okay, so today we're looking at proven faith. Faith that I believe James and Paul agreed about. Biblical faith, saving faith. Faith that that God expects of us, his children. So the first question is faith or deeds? And let me just repeat the first part of that. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So, verse 14 puts the passage into perspective. Is it enough to claim belief in God, faith, without evidence of the faith in one's life, which is works or deeds? So, James answers his question and gives stories of the needy. This is one of those passages that for my entire Christian life has popped up often from time to time, you know. A need comes up and, oh, do I have time to really deal with this? Oh, you know, smile and I'll pray for you. Oh, that really isn't what James was talking about, was it? You know, it just pops up from time to time. And it illustrates, the needy illustrate this point. It's one of those, again, whenever someone asks for help, I stop and remember this. I can't help it. It just comes back to me. And it's come up in many ways. Sometimes it's a policy in the church that, you know, will come up and, oh, I just got so frustrated when a policy was made to basically give the church an out for not helping people. That bothered me. And it never sat well with me. My practice with people, you know, the website gives an email address. Periodically, I'll get an email for help. Always follow up. Sometimes it's a scam type of thing, and I try to be very discerning of that. Other times, and over the last, I want to say all the time since we've been meeting here, and even prior when we were meeting at the school, there was one single woman that often reached out. And when she did, she would send an explanation of her need. And she was a single mom, she was working, and she had a young son with special needs, and she would ask for a specific amount to either make rent or to purchase gas to get to her job or something. And every time that request came, I responded. And I responded affirmatively. And you could say, wow, you created a needy person. You know what? It was interesting to me that she only asked when she needed. And the response was always from you. You all gave her frequently to meet her need. Sometimes it was $80. Sometimes it was $100. Usually it was in that area, and every time the need was met. Again, I think that's what James is getting after. If someone comes to you in need and you just say, you go along and I'll pray for you, that really isn't exercising the faith that we're talking about. That James is spending this letter, and which probably were sermons of his own, explaining. So, last night I was outside of our condo, and our neighbor across the way walked out, and we were talking, and she's leaving for Israel. She's going on a trip to Israel for about 3 weeks. And I said, this must be really exciting. Have you ever been? No, I've never been. I said, oh, you're going to love it. And she said, I'm really worried about this trip. She's going with a friend that is excited about it, is also a Christian, and she's a young believer. She's older than me, but a young believer, okay? And so she said, Mike, will you pray for me? And I said, every single day that you're gone, I will pray for you. Now, this morning, first thing, as I got out of bed, I'm thinking, Lord, I made a promise to pray for my neighbor. And I prayed for her on the spot. I'll probably put her on the prayer list for the next 3 weeks, just for extra coverage. But you see what I'm saying? When someone expresses a need, even a need for prayer, We respond. I've always liked the idea that the church and us individually are people with yes faces. Jesus had a yes face. When the woman came to him with this great need for healing, and he withheld a little bit to make a point to his disciples, who were probably a little bit on the prejudice side, and she looked at him and said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And what did he say about her? "Such great faith I haven't seen in Israel." That faith, that look. Jesus had a yes face, and I believe we, his church, should have a yes face. Okay, stories of needy. Argument of spiritual gifts. So James is now saying, but someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds," making it a spiritual gift. So the argument of spiritual gifts. James jumped all over the perspective argument. He says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." So actions speak louder than words. And this whole concept of faith or work. See, that's how often the enemy works, is wants to divide this, either one or the other. Faith or works. But what James is saying is no. Faith, saving faith that God blessed us with, is a faith that evidences itself with the things that we do. So don't say to me, "You have faith and I have works," or "I have works and you have faith." That's irrelevant, because the faith we're talking about is evidenced by the works that you do. Then he makes his point that demons believe without deeds. Even the demons believe the Lord God is one, and the thought sends shivers through them. It makes me think of that scene in The Lion King when the, what are those little critters, the hyenas, react to the name of Mufasa. Mufasa, ooh, they shake with fear. Say it again, Mufasa, ooh, you know. I love that scene. I love that movie. So, but that's the idea, that the demons believe that there's one God. But that's it. They shudder at the thought, because they are not friends with God. God's saving faith to us makes him delighted in us. And I think the expectation is that his presence in us is lived out in the things that we do. Right? So he gives two examples from the scriptures. Abraham's faith and Rahab's faith. Let's go back and look at Abraham's, verses 20 to 24. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So Abraham believed God. In Genesis chapter 15, the whole chapter 15, Abraham was questioning God about how he would be father of many nations when he doesn't even have a child of his own, that he and Sarah did not have a son of their own. And so he was questioning God about that. And he reasoned with God, saying a servant of the family, a distant relative, would be the heir. That was his closest relative. And God showed him the stars. He said, "Abraham, look up and count the stars in the sky. Look into the heavens, and what do you see? Count them. They were beyond number." And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be, beyond number. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness right then and there. A few chapters later, quite a bit happened. Abraham and Sarah were getting a little antsy. You know, are we ever going to have an heir? Sarah thinks, maybe if I give my concubine, not her maidservant, to Abraham, and they have a child, it would be my child. Well, Abraham fulfills her wishes, and she has Ishmael. And it does not work out. In fact, it drove a wedge into Sarah's heart like nothing you could imagine. And it really messed with Abraham too. And you know, as the story goes in Genesis 15 to 22, those messengers of the Lord visit Abraham and tell him that we're going to return next year and your wife Sarah will have a son. Abraham's 99 years old and Sarah's 90, and they both get a chuckle out of it. And the angels call them on it. The messengers from the Lord said, Sarah laughed. She's in the tent. She laughed. Oh, no, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did. Well, a year later, they came back and Isaac had been born, whose name, ironically, means he laughs. And so this child of promise is born. Well, in chapter 22, I don't know exactly how old Isaac is, probably a young teenager. God says to Abraham, I want you to present Isaac to me as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to me. We read that and we just shake our heads thinking, what on earth could this possibly mean? What is this, a cruel test? That's how I read it. But I'm not reading deep enough, because what God was doing was testing Abraham's faith. And Abraham hears the request, and what happens? The next morning, he and Isaac, along with the servant, had some wood gathered for an offering, for a burnt offering. They had the knife ready to slay the offering itself, because it's going to be a burnt offering, was the draining of the blood and burning the flesh of an offering. Isaac questions his dad on the way up. Hey, I see the knife, I see the wood for the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. They get to the place where God shows them, and Abraham goes and ties Isaac up. And he lays him on the wood that is going to be the altar for the burnt offering. And he raises the knife to slay his son. And at that point, God says, I believe you. I believe your faith. Don't harm the boy. In fact, there's a ram over there caught in the bushes. Bring that over and sacrifice that. Abraham's faith was tested and he passed, because he reasoned that even if I kill my son, God can raise the dead to supply. Right? Abraham's actions proved his faith. He believed and he acted on it and was considered God's friend. The demons believed and do nothing about it and shudder at the thought of God. Our faith is intended to make us friends. friends with God, to have peace with God, not to be in shuddering fear of God. It's very interesting, that term, fearing God, because all through the scriptures we're told to fear God. You know, I met with a couple that I'm doing a wedding for, and it was an interesting meeting. The gentleman who I'd never met before had his finger at me. He says, "Now, I don't fear God." He said, "This bit about fearing God, being a God-fearing man, I'm not. I'm a friend with God." Okay. Okie dokie. So I explained to him, I said, "You know, sometimes the idea of fearing God is misconstrued, that the scripture uses that term frequently and it means have this awesome respect for God." Well, we'll see how it goes in that relationship. I gotta, yeah. So anyway, that was just something that came to my mind. Let's go back to the scriptures. Rahab's faith. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So here's another example of proven faith. Rahab believed in God. She was a Canaanite woman. She ran a brothel, but believed in the God of the Israelites. And she was she lived in Jericho, and God had sent, Joshua had sent spies to check out the land because they were going to take it. And the king of Jericho got wind of the spies coming into town and going to Rahab's place, and arrived at her door and said, "Let me have those Israelite spies." And she said, "They left." She basically lied. She hid them. They were up on the roof under some whatever she had on the roof. And she hid them there and told the group that came to collect them, to get rid of them, that they had left and they had went to, back home by way of the river. So the king and his men followed the course that she told them. And that night she sent them the opposite direction, said, "Go into the hills and wait 3 days," or whatever it was, "and then go home. Before you go, promise me that since I've shown you compassion, that you will not destroy me or my family when you return and take this city." For she had said, "Everyone fears the Israelites. We've heard what happened in the Red Sea. We've heard about this land being taken. And there's trembling in Jericho about your coming. So rescue my family as a favor. Well, you tie this scarlet ribbon or whatever in your window, and here's the deal. You all have to be here. Everyone in your family that you want rescued, because if they're not, their blood is on your hands, not mine." So, they made a deal. And Rahab showed compassion on the spies. She hid them and then led them in a safe place while the danger was searching for them. And when that subsided, she gave them the path to get out of there. So Rahab was considered righteous for her actions. James' use of Abraham, the father of the faith, and Rahab, a prostitute, should make his readers and us aware that the saving faith being illustrated is for all people. Abraham's faith and Rahab's faith couldn't be from farther distances. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Rahab, a Canaanite woman, prostitute who ran a brothel. Religious man. We'll just call her a entrepreneurial woman. Right? Listen. Their faith was, it was evidenced by what they did. And that's really what this is about. Abraham held nothing back from God. Rahab risked her life. If she'd have been found out, she was dead. They would have killed her on the spot and probably her whole family with her. Instead, she and her family were rescued. She risked everything for human need. Abraham held nothing back from God. And that's really our so what. We, like Abraham, are to hold nothing back from God. God asked for his only son, and he set out to obey God, reasoning that God is able to provide. Is there anything or anyone that you hold so dear that you wouldn't give it or him or her to God? That really is the question that James says will evidence your faith. Is there anything or anyone that you hold so dear that you wouldn't give it to God if he asked for it? That's a deep question. But faith is a deep issue. It's a trust in God issue. We risk everything for human need. Like Rahab, at great risk to herself, she met the needs of the spies that had been sent by God's people. So I think to make this practical, are we concerned for the poor and needy among us? Do we hear God's word when that request comes for help, that be careful about just whisking them away and saying, yeah, I'll pray for you, without doing something about meeting the need? Because faith, saving faith, is proven by your actions. And so I say, let's do what we can to help. Let's have that attitude that of course we can help. We're God's children. Our Father has everything he needs and everything we need. And he's generous. And he says to ask him. So yes, we pray, but we also provide. And that's the kind of people that God has left here on this planet until he returns. My children will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Do we advocate for the hungry and the helpless and the oppressed? That's another thing that I'm weak in my own practice about being an advocate. I have not been too motivated to be involved politically at all. But you know what? That excuse isn't going to hold water if God says, come on, church, where's your voice in caring for the poor and the oppressed? We've got to take this in and say, Lord, lead me, lead us, lead your church to be advocates for your people. Advocates for the poor and the oppressed. To love the orphan and the widow. To meet the needs. There's a consistency in James' message. And, we need to trust the word, but trust the Lord completely. Jesus makes it clear, as does James, that saving faith is obedient faith. We trust the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him, and He directs our paths. So today, as we come to the table, we are reminded that, well, Jesus gave His body and blood for the salvation of our lives. I love that some scholars think the very spot that Abraham took Isaac to, tied him up, laid him on the altar of wood to be burned as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord, is the very spot where the cross of Christ was hung. That's an interesting thought, because where God interrupted the sacrifice for Abraham, He did not interrupt the sacrifice Jesus made to be that sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we remember, and that's what we are never to forget about our faith. That it's our faith is in the One who gave His life, whose blood was shed, whose body was broken, so that we may have forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Isaac was released from that predicament, a lamb was provided instead, or a ram, and it was sacrificed. It would have been cut open, blood shed, and then burnt. That was the burnt offering. In Jesus' case, it was Him. Once and for all, His blood as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be friends with God. Not just say, I believe in God, and ooh, I'm afraid about, you know, He might be ticked when He comes back. No. To be a friend with God, because we are one of His people, and we are concerned to be obedient children of God. And that really is the essence of James' letter, is an encouragement to you and me to be faithful children of God. All right. Is there any other way I could say this? No? Probably better just wrap it up. And as we pray, prepare your heart to receive communion, the sacrifice. Jesus shed blood in His broken body. Let's pray. God, thank You for this letter that Jesus' brother wrote to the church, to all believers, to remind us that faith in You is proven by what we do. Our salvation isn't merited by anything we do, but our faith in You is proven by our actions. And so we ask for help by Your Holy Spirit to inform us when needs come up before us how to respond. When challenges to the faith are brought from any number of directions, that we would respond in obedience to You. Lord, that we learn from Abraham's total trust in You, that he would hold nothing back. That we would learn from Rahab's trust in You to put herself at risk to protect Your people. Let us learn from them, Lord, what James wants us to learn from them. And Lord, as we come to the table, let us remember with deep gratitude what Jesus has done for us, that there was no holding back, that He gave His all, His body was broken. His blood was shed. He died on the cross. Our sins were forgiven. And he conquered death by raising from the grave. God, thank you. For us, your church, and your invitation to commune with you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.